The reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. I'll read that now and then pray for Geeta before she comes up and speaks. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, they said, "See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and had seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, and the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Father, we thank you for this time when we can read your word and hear it taught. Please be with Geeta now as she speaks to us, that we may hear what you would have us hear and learn what you would have us learn about you and your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Well, it was Friday the 9th of September this year. I woke up early, as usual, 5:30 a.m., and I began to think about my morning routine. I normally read my Bible, then go down to the garage for a workout, then walk the dog, have breakfast, and then head to work. Well, this morning, though, John had already left for work. He was dropping our daughter at the airport. She was flying off to Darwin. So I rang them. "Good morning, how's your trip so far? Are you near the airport?" "Yep, just about to get up." When she said to me, "Mum, have you heard the news? Queen Elizabeth died last night." "What? Really? Are you sure?" "Well, yes," said John, and he began to sprout all the media facts. "She was 96, she had been queen for 70 years, and she died peacefully at Balmoral. But also the new king was announced, Charles III. And just like that, the history of the world changed. Well, when I hung up the phone, my morning routine went out the window. See, instead of doing what I usually do, I did what I never do at 5:30 a.m. and I turned on the television. Because I needed to see this thing that had happened. This once-in-a-lifetime thing that in the next 10 days would stop the whole world. Parliaments would close, a public holiday for us, and the most watched funeral on the planet. This thing that had happened got everyone talking. What do you think of the Queen? Well, in Luke chapter 2, there is a thing that happened that changed the world once for all. While history repeats, kings come and go, this thing that the Lord chose to tell the lowly shepherds was the longed-for event that all creation had been waiting for. Heaven and nature sing. This thing that has happened causes the shepherds to say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, this thing is a baby in a manger. It's a real night, and the shepherds go in search of a baby to see for themselves. The shepherds understood it was a God-ordained event. While they were quietly going about their lives, Yahweh, the personal God of the Jews, gave them a sign. They weren't looking for God, but God comes to meet them. And so, as we follow their story, Luke asks us, "What does the sign mean to you?" Whether you're searching or not, the sign is here. What will you make of it? Now, we know it's a real night because Luke's narrative does not start with once upon a time, but in the time of Caesar Augustus. Now, nobody doubts Caesar was real, yet they doubt the baby. You see, on the world stage, Caesar is a powerful king. He considers himself a god who wants to count his people. "Now let me see, how many subjects do I have?" But on the heavenly stage, the Lord is the true king, the one and only, ruler of heaven and earth. And the Lord's plan is to move Joseph to Bethlehem, because this is where God's king will come from. As the prophet Micah wrote, 400 years before Caesar decided to have a census, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So Joseph, the descendant of David, who you remember was the shepherd boy of Bethlehem, who then was made a king by the Lord, well, this Joseph in the line of David has to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be counted. Now, Joseph could have gone to Bethlehem by himself to register his family. Now, that would have been far less complicated, far more comfortable for Mary not to have to walk 100 kilometres, because neither Luke or Matthew actually mention a donkey. But they go together, following the decree of the earthly king while fulfilling the plan of the eternal king. Luke 2:6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. As the prophets have said, God's king, the Messiah, is born in Bethlehem. Now, the details we're given about the birth of Jesus are sparse. We don't know the time or the date. We don't know his weight or his length, because we are not to be distracted by those details of this baby. But we are to marvel at the bigger picture. Here is God with us. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's take a look at the sign, which are the angel's words. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This baby in the manger is God's sign to you. Now, what a humdrum kind of sign this is. I mean, even the angels singing in the stars look more impressive than this sign. This sign is not an army. It's not a victorious king. It's not even a coronation service, but a baby. But what gets the shepherds moving is not their maternal instincts. They are not interested in babies, but what they have been told about the baby. You see, this baby is the sign of salvation. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. This baby is a sign of God's king. Verse 11, he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this baby is the sign of a humble one, a servant. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, Luke includes the shepherd's tale in his gospel to show us the biblical theology. See, here are the shepherds in the same field where David the shepherd boy once roamed, the same field where David the runt of the brothers was anointed by Samuel to be the new king. It's not a random location. This is God's plan unfolding, prophecy fulfilled. And now the skies light up and the angels explain what this baby means. But it seems a bit topsy-turvy that God's king, the saviour, would be just over the hill in the little town of Bethlehem rather than the palace or the temple. But they are told the Messiah is lying in a manger. And so they go to see this sign for themselves. And what we learn is that the Lord chose to reveal these things to the shepherds. They were not searching for God, but God searched for them. They were not upstanding, do-good characters. These were ordinary men, maybe less than ordinary, in their reputation of good works or religiousness. They are sinners who respond humbly. They leave their sheep, their priority changes, and they go and see. Well, this is the call of Christmas, is it not? This is why we have carol services, the kids' Christmas day, church services, and it's why it's good to invite ordinary people to hear about Jesus. They may not be looking for God, but the sign is here, and they deserve a chance to see it. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, we imagine the shepherds, don't we, arriving in a sort of dimly lit, cold, dirty outdoor barn, because that's what the Christmas cards and even the children's picture books show us. And we feel sorry for this little family, you know, poor little Jesus. There was no room for him at the inn. But that is not actually the Bible's picture. The scene is unique, but it's not because of the cold night air or the cattle or the hay. Historians like Kenneth Bailey tell us that Joseph was going to his hometown. He would have had relatives there. And the Middle Eastern culture of the day revolved around hospitality. They invited people, even strangers, to stay and to eat. It would have been unheard of to let Joseph and his pregnant Mary sleep in the shed or in the barn like we have in our minds. And those homes did not have barns. There was no back shed. And the narrative does not say no room at the inn, which we imagine as a little comfort inn on the highway, but it says no guest room available. Now, the guest room was in a family home. Just like in our home, we have a guest room. But if more than two of our kids decide to stay, we put them in the study or the family room, or even the camper van that's parked in the front driveway. We make room for them. So Joseph arrives at his family home, where David's descendants still live. The guest room is full because it censors and all the family is there being counted. So Mary and Joseph stay somewhere else in the home, most likely at the other end of the house, where animals would come in at night to sleep. They came in for safety and warmth. We are told Jesus was wrapped in cloth, he was cared for, he was kept warm, he was placed in a feeding trough, a manger. That's all they needed. So why is it important to get this picture right in our heads? It's because what's amazing is not poverty, but humility. The Lord's humility. That Jesus, the baby king, has no kingly welcome, no cradle of gold, no royal clothing, but a humble beginning in a home, in a back room, with the shepherds, the fringe of society, as his first visitors. And what we learn is that this humble beginning sets a pattern for his humble death. Here is the servant king the prophet Isaiah spoke about. Here is the humble one that Mary sang about, the one who will be exalted. So what the shepherds saw was a loved and warm and comforted baby who they were told was the saviour and the king. Yet look at his humble beginnings. Why had he not come in blaze, in pomp and ceremony? How can a baby be the king of heaven and earth? Well, as you read the rest of Luke's gospel, we find this is a question that's asked over and over again. How can you be God's king? You have nowhere to live. How can you be God's king? You eat with sinners. How can you be God's king? You disobey the law when you heal on the Sabbath. How can you be God's king? You're riding in on a donkey. How can you be God's king? You won't defend yourself. You won't speak up. Speak up or they'll crucify you. How can you be God's king? You are dying on the cursed cross. Save yourself. Show us that you are the sign. God's king is the servant king. That's the message of the Psalms and the prophets. Read it for yourself this Christmas from Isaiah 53. But when the shepherds saw the baby in the manger, verse 17, they spread the word concerning what they had been told to them about this child. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which was just as they had been told. We're so used to the Christmas card images that we forget the shepherds are the very first evangelists of Jesus. You see, first, the great prophets spoke about the Lord. Then the supernatural angels announce his arrival. And the baton is now passed to shepherds? Nobodies. They're not religious. They're not righteous. They're not educated. They're not popular. They're not charismatic or even well-liked. They are just overcome with joy, the joy of salvation. And so they spoke. Well, if you have seen the sign that Jesus is the Saviour, then the baton is ours also. We are called to glorify God, to thank him and praise him for seeking us and meeting us. We are called to tell others about Jesus, about what the Bible says about this child. So next time you look at a Christmas card with a shepherd, see yourself in that frame. You have seen the sign. Are you thankful? You know the child. Are you spreading the word? Well, the other eyewitness of that night is Mary. And we saw last week that 9 months ago, her response to the extraordinary news of a virgin pregnancy was humble praise. And we see on this night, after labour, long or short, easy or hard, her response is to treasure the moment. Verse 19, the shepherds left praising God, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, what things is she treasuring? Well, if you've been in hospital and you've had a baby, who would you expect to visit? Well, not the road workers on night shift over the hill. Mary is not expecting shepherds. She has not anticipated a crowd in her delivery suite, a noisy, gregarious, awestruck group of men laughing and praising God about her baby. Mary is awestruck too. This night is changing the world. This is not normal shepherd behaviour. And Mary knows that, but what does it mean? So when the shepherds tell her about the angels and the message they were given, it must have warmed her heart. She herself has praised the Lord. Then angels sing glory to God and peace on earth. And now here, the shepherds are praising. She hasn't been misinformed. This is not a secret thing. This is a worldwide event. And as the shepherds tell her that the baby is a sign of salvation, it would have strengthened her heart. Here is the Lord's Messiah, as promised. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. So what happens now is in his hands. It would have been a lot to take in, but Mary takes it in. And Mary has no insider information. She knows as much as the shepherds, as much as us. She's like us, looking at Jesus and is amazed, in awe. And this kind of goes hand in hand with the angel's message, do not be afraid. You see, how can a holy God draw near to a sinful people? Just as Mary knows, through the prophets, there needs to be a sacrifice to come near to God. There needs to be a mediator to give that sacrifice. But don't be afraid, be in awe, because the sacrifice and the mediator is here. Here is the great high priest who is the sacrifice. Here is the good shepherd who is the lamb. Be in awe, Mary. Ponder here in the manger, because here is peace with God. be amazed that the Lord has come to meet with you. Well, I remember when I became a mum for the first time and I held my newborn swaddled baby and looked into her dark eyes and I thought lovingly, it's so nice to meet you. You've been jumping and twisting and turning in my belly and now here you are. But when Mary looks in Jesus' eyes and ponders Jesus, he is welcoming her. It's his creation he has entered into, his world. And he has known Mary before she was born. This is her God in her arms. And so Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, what Mary had to ponder was unique to her. But the Lord has come to earth to meet us, to be in relationship with you and me, so we can know our Maker, our Saviour, our King. Pondering takes time, doesn't it? So why do we often allocate 5 or 10 minutes a day to such treasure? Why do we squeeze it in between chores and errands, as if cleaning and cooking is more valuable? Why do we leave it for later, after the gym or the walk or the crossword or Netflix, as if those things can refresh us? Why do we put it off for days till we are less busy or less tired and expect to be sustained? Mary's response was to ponder the treasure. She stood on the sidelines of her son's life, learning in stages and responding in faith. We, however, have the full story of Jesus, from creation to revelation. Jesus on every page, his story unfolding, coming together as we go from manger to cross to resurrection. We are not left wanting. We are not joining the dots. It's all here, the Word of God. Well, how are you going pondering with making Jesus your treasure? Mary treasured up all these things, but to hold treasure, we need to be empty of our agendas, our lists, our priorities, so we can fill up on Jesus. And this is what the apostles prayed for the church. And this is what we pray for each other. And this is what we pray for those who don't yet believe, who have not yet repented. We pray the Lord would seek them, show them their need, help them lose their pride so that Jesus will be their treasure. So this brings us to the response. Well, I've told you I love Christmas for many reasons, but Christmas also makes me sad. Because we, the Warners, celebrate with family who do not know Jesus as their saviour. They've been too busy or too proud or too full of other good things to ponder him. And I also get sad because we know many people who, although they're happy to sing carols and seem to have a Christmas spirit, to them, Jesus is still the baby in the manger. Now, some of our friends, when they were younger, had a vibrant faith. Like the shepherds, they were amazed at the good news. But now the sign, like the season, only comes once a year. See, what we learnt from the shepherds is how to praise God and tell others, what a wonderful sign, God with us. But I wonder what happened to the shepherds after that night. We don't hear about them again in Luke's story. The sign of the baby gave them joy. But did they follow God's King to the cross? We simply don't know. But there is a warning. Amazement is not enough. The sign of the manger needs to lead us to the sign of the cross. Our praise of God with us needs to mature into God died for us. And that means acknowledging our sin and our need for salvation. And we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the sign of the empty tomb. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Lord, is the Messiah, is the Saviour. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, And this is just a waste of time. You've all just wasted a couple of hours. In the book of Acts, which is Luke's second volume about Jesus, Peter the fisherman, now apostle, proclaims, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we were all witnesses of it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The baby Jesus, 33 years later, crucified, 3 days later, rose again. The sign of the baby, to the cross, to the grave, to the sky, so we can have life. So I should be willing to tell my family, if you love the Christmas season, boy, wait till I tell you about Easter. Will you ponder it with me? One of the ways I do that is have lots of books lying around for people who visit, particularly over Christmas. And I love this little book of The Tale of Three Trees. It's about three tall trees on a mountain. The first wants to be a beautiful treasure chest. The second wants to be a mighty sailing ship. The third wanted to be left alone to grow as tall as possible, so when people looked at it, they would look up towards God. But all three trees are cut down. The first becomes a feeding trough. The second, a small fishing boat. And the third, some ugly wooden beams. Many, many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. And suddenly, the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. And one evening, a tired traveller and his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. When a storm arose, the second tree shuddered. But when the traveller stretched out his hand and said, "Peace," and the storm stopped, well, suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And one Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the woodpile. She shivered when she was dragged through an angry crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy, the third tree knew God's love had changed everything. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. Well, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Well, when I turned on the TV that morning and Queen Elizabeth had died, the media said the palace was rolling out Operation London Bridge, the code name for her funeral. That plan had been waiting in the wings for 60 years. We read here on the eighth day, in obedience to God's laws, Mary and Joseph roll out the operation, name the baby Jesus. He saves. Not their family name, but the name given to him before his conception. For he was before the world began. Jesus, waiting with the Father and the Spirit for Christmas night. Well, friends, the risen Jesus in bodily form waits at the Father's right hand. He is still seeking and saving the lost. He is still preparing hearts. He is still using humble shepherds like us to spread the word. Jesus at work in his world as he waits to return. At a time known only to the Heavenly Father, but rest assured, it will be the right time, and we don't need the details, but it will happen. He will return. It has been prophesied, and God keeps his promise. So how will Jesus find our hearts? Praising him, treasuring him, pondering him, telling others about him. Let me pray. From the prophet Isaiah, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are weary and weak. We are weary of waiting, weary of praying, weary at times of praising and of telling. Yet you came to meet us in our weariness. The everlasting God is here. We thank you for this, and we ask that you would refresh us, encourage us to be bold like the shepherds, and to treasure as did Mary. Amen.